Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words written many years ago, but we believe inspired by your Holy Spirit, and we pray that you would help us by the same Spirit to understand them and to work out how they apply to our lives. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do sit down. A few years ago, some research was undertaken to study the effect of peer pressure on young people. Now, the participants were told that their eyesight was the thing that was going to be tested. Some cards will be held up showing three lines, one marked A, one marked B, and one marked C. And the research team gave these instructions. The lines will be of varying lengths. Sometimes A will be the longest, sometimes B will be the longest, and sometimes C. We will point to each in turn. Simply raise your hand when we point to the longest of the lines. Well, before the test began, nine of the teenagers had been secretly told that they should vote for the second longest line each time, whatever they actually saw. The question was, what would the tenth do? Well, the researchers held up the cards. C was clearly longer than the others. But nine hands went up immediately when a finger pointed to B. The tenth young man, the one being studied, looked confused. He later explained what he was thinking. Perhaps I didn't understand the instructions properly. Perhaps I hadn't heard them correctly. I had better do the same as everyone else, or they will laugh at me. So after that moment, he raised his hand along with the rest of them. Well, before repeating the test, the instructions were underlined. Raise your hand when we point to the longest line. Then a second card was held up. Once more, nine people voted for the wrong line. This time, the poor teenager hesitated for longer. But eventually, his hand up went up with the rest of the group. He did the same thing over and over again, even though he knew that the others were wrong. Now, he was not alone. Far from it. More than 75% of the young people tested behaved the same way. They preferred to say that a short line was longer than a long line rather than stand out from the crowd. It was more important for them to fit in, to conform, than it was to be right. Well, of course, it's not just teenagers who are subject to peer pressure. We are all inclined to conform to the values and ideas of those around us, especially when we're under pressure or risk some sort of opposition if we challenge those who are around us. Now, over recent weeks, we've been seeking to learn from this New Testament letter of 1 Peter, and we've been seeing that Christians are those who are pressing on whilst passing through this world, en route to heaven. And this passing through can involve encountering opposition from those around us who don't like what we stand for. As we heard from this morning's reading in chapter 4, verse 3, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. In the face of such opposition and difficulties, believers in Jesus can find it very easy just to keep their heads down. Or perhaps easier still, to conform to the way those around us think and behave. But as God's holy people, as Peter has assured his readers and those who believe in Jesus since, we are called to something different, something more wholesome. Rather than conforming to those around us when we're under pressure, we are to live for Jesus. Verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. See, for those who benefit from what Jesus has done in his death, the whole orientation of life is now different from that of the non-Christian society around us. Peter's readers lived in a pagan world where behaviour was very obviously far from the holiness that Christians are called to. But as we read that list, perhaps our world is becoming more like theirs. But instead of bad, instinctive, unrestrained, self-orientated behaviour that has no place for the true God, Christians are to live out God's purpose in his world. Now, last time we saw how Peter had taught that in the face of opposition, we should return good for evil and not retaliate. We should be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. And we should remember Jesus, who died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Now, what we see this morning is that living in the face of opposition involves not conforming to the world around us, but rather continuing to serve. Rather than being self-orientated, we are to be those who are looking beyond ourselves to help others. So do turn, if you haven't already, to page 1222 and chapter 4 of 1 Peter. And we see two main things that we're to focus on this morning. Peter's instructions of living under pressure in this world. And the first is that we are to keep loving one another because love covers failures. Verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now, some of us may remember those newspaper cartoons by Kim from the 1980s. They all had the phrase, love is dot, dot, dot. And then there was a picture with some kind of cheesy statement. So some examples are, love is a sign that spring can't be far away. Or love is wishing on a new moon together. Love is that special feeling. Well, according to the Bible, love is not so much smoochy romantic feelings, nice as they are, but being other person-centered. Now, love like that is not exactly the natural instinct of broken, selfish human beings. And Christians need to be reminded, as those who have benefited from the other person-centered love of God in Jesus, to keep loving one another. And to do so earnestly. There's a seriousness about looking out for the interests of others and not just ourselves. Now, in this specific context here, love is commanded for others in the church community. We are each to be concerned for and supportive of one another, keeping in touch, looking out for each other, offering practical encouragement when we can. Above all, keep loving one another, says Peter. This is the primary characteristic of Christian relationships and Christian community. And this sort of love with intent for our Christian brothers and sisters covers a multitude of sins. Of course, a phrase that has entered the English language. It means not focusing on what people have done wrong when they hurt us, but rather replacing the sin with grace and so not holding it against that person. Love means forgiving when we are wronged by another Christian, so covering over a bad thing with a good thing. And such love works out practically in a particular example. Verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. How special it is when people are welcomed into homes, when we share a meal together or a cup of coffee or whatever it might be. Hospitality is about generous welcome, reflecting how God has generously welcomed us through Jesus. Now, hospitality can operate at the level of our homes and families and as a church community. How important that we welcome people to our times together, times like church services, like this morning. So why not make it your aim to specially look out for those who you haven't seen before? Perhaps they're new. And try and go and give such a person or people a welcome to make them feel more at home amongst us. Now, these instructions to love are in the context of the future. The end of all things is at hand, says Peter, verse 7. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. The day when Jesus will return, the time when, as exiles, we shall find ourselves in our new home of heaven, is at hand. That is the next stage of God's plan of salvation. So we need to keep that in mind as we pass through this world. And that means that rather than living like those in the world around us, so often selfishly and self-indulgently, we shall seek to keep our heads, not to be carried away, to be in control of ourselves and have a right attitude to life. And then we shall be able to pray. Of course, there are many dimensions to prayer, but that these words come as Peter speaks of loving one another is a reminder of the need to pray for our fellow Christians. So even if we can offer little hospitality, if we can do few practical things for people, we can play our part by praying for one another. So when facing pressure, don't be conformed to the self-orientated world, but rather keep loving one another, because love covers failures. But secondly and finally, we also see here the instruction, keep serving, using your gifts, because they have been given by God's grace. Now, this is the time of year that school reports are often published. And I came across some comments recently that claim to be true comments from real school reports. Since my last report, your child has hit rock bottom and has started to dig. Your son sets low personal standards and then consistently fails to achieve them. And perhaps most unkindly, your child is depriving a village somewhere of an idiot. Well, it is interesting that there's been lots of talk in the educational system in recent years that the emphasis should not just be put on children who need to be brought up to a good standard when they're slipping behind, but also on those who, to use the jargon, are gifted and talented. That is, those who have special abilities that need to be encouraged and so that they can maximise their abilities and not get forgotten. Well, Peter makes it clear that actually all of those who believe in Jesus and benefit from what he has achieved in his death in our place on the cross are gifted and talented. Verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it. Now, this is one of just a few passages in the New Testament where the idea of spiritual gifts, that is, abilities given to Christians by the Holy Spirit, is spoken of. There's the expectation here that each and every believer has at least one gift to use. I wonder if you noticed the reason for such gifts being given. Verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Even when the going gets tough, when we are not to give in to selfishness like those who don't believe in Jesus so often do, but we are to seek to serve each other using the abilities that God gives to us. Now, it is good to ask ourselves from time to time what our gifts are that we can use to serve others. Where are our strengths? Well, the other New Testament lists of spiritual gifts include some rather spectacular ones, like the ability to work miracles. But they also include very practical and valuable gifts like helping others, hospitality, encouragement. Maybe we should ask other people what they think our gifts are. Sometimes it's easier for others to see than it is for ourselves. And what Peter says is a good reminder that in fact all church members have a part to play. We are all literally ministers, those who serve. It's a title that isn't appropriate just for those who have the upfront leadership roles in a church, but indeed everybody. Now, Peter mentions just two sorts of gifts here in verse 11. Whoever speaks and whoever serves. See, there are those who have gifts to handle the Bible and to share it with other people, whether that's formally or informally, in a church service or a small group with adults or with children or in some other way. Now, if that's our gift, we're to use it with God-centered confidence. Whoever speaks, Speak as one who speaks oracles of God, that is, words of God. And those with gifts to serve, that is, practically ministering to the needs of others, they should do so as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Now, isn't it a great encouragement that we don't have to simply try hard when we're seeking to serve practically, but that God is the one who gives us help so that we can serve him and his people and others. When we recognize and use gifts from God to serve others, is there any reason for pride? Well, no. They are gifts. Gifts from a giver, and gifts that are given as a result of what verse 10 calls God's varied grace. So God equips his undeserving people basically because he is the generous, gracious God. And that also means that when we use our gifts to serve, God is the one who gets the credit. He is the one who is seen to be worthy of praise. So whoever speaks, whoever serves, does so, verse 11, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Well, it is very, very easy just to go with the flow of those around us, as those teenagers we heard about at the start illustrate. Jesus' example of enduring suffering, though, in his case, for the purpose of bearing sin that we might be forgiven and brought to God, leads Peter to make clear that our lives as believers in Jesus should be different from those in the world around us. So as we face opposition and challenges, how shall we live? Well, keep loving one another, because love covers over failures. And keep serving, using your gifts, because they have been given by God's grace for his praise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know our circumstances and our lives. You know the challenges that we face, even the opposition that comes our way from time to time. And we ask that you would help us not merely to go with the flow, but to live lives that are centered on Christ. And give us grace as a church community here to keep loving one another and to keep serving one another. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.